You've got your Bibles with you. Open up to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to start by saying, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
The time has finally come. It is Christmas Eve. Today we join a long line of Christ followers who have for centuries remembered the arrival of God through the birth of His Son, Jesus. I get the sense that sometimes we need to be reminded of the wonder of this night and the hope, peace, joy, and love that it ushers into our busy, hectic, distracted, and chaotic lives. Jesus is the heart of Christmas. It's all about Him, and it's all for Him. In order to fully embrace Christmas, we turn our attention toward Him. I think that for a lot of people, Christmas Eve is that time of year when family all gathers together at grandma's house. As a younger kid, my grandma on my mom's side, we always called her Meemaw, but she lived several hours away from us. So we would travel to see her sometime during Christmas break. Of course, we didn't have insane snows like what we have here in South Dakota. But we would eventually go see her and my cousins and aunts and all that on mom's side. The grandmother who lived closest to us, we called her Gran. That's my grandmother on my father's side, my dad's side. We would go see her on Christmas Eve and have a family gathering there. And I enjoyed hanging out with those cousins. We usually had a good time hanging out together. And there would always be this annual discussion about whether or not we were going to open gifts before or after dinner. And of course, the adults all said we're going to open gifts after dinner. And then we'd annually have this protest from the kids saying, no, we want to do it before. And of course, our parents always knew the better option is to wait until after we eat. We did have fun, but sometimes, as is with all gatherings of family, there's some sort of drama that takes place, some sort of issues that break up the celebration. So they weren't always the best celebration. And I remember one year, we got home to find out that the power went out in our mobile home and my fish tank froze. Like Lake Oahe froze. And I could see my goldfish like stuck in the ice. It was, looking back, I think, wow, that's actually kind of a cool thing to get to see. But as a child, I'm thinking, man, that's horrible. My fish froze. Then I got a little older. I moved across the state of Missouri and to be closer to Rebecca. And as part of that move, then I was able to take part in one of her family traditions of meeting at her uncle's house for Grandma's Christmas. There seemed to be quite a bit more joking and laughter that took place there, which I'm thankful for. I thought it was a lot of fun. A lot of us experience Christmas in a similar fashion, hanging out with family, spending time together, perhaps attending a church service. For some, home is a place to belong. It's a place where you knew that no matter what was going on in your life, no matter what you brought in with you, you were loved. Some didn't have that kind of Christmas experience. For some, being home for Christmas wasn't something that was accompanied by warm feelings and happy memories. Maybe the idea of being home for Christmas actually brought about a lot of pain and anxiety. Home didn't feel like a place where you belonged, but a place where you felt like you just didn't fit in. Both experiences are valid. And I think both experiences teach us something about the tremendous joy of celebrating the birth of Jesus and the overwhelming love of God. The heart of God, here's a main point that I want us to consider tonight. The heart of God is revealed through the arrival of Jesus. The fact is, we're all longing to feel like we belong. Like we're loved just as we are. Like everything is as it should be. However, our longing meets the reality of the world that we live in. All around us is brokenness, and many of us feel like we're alone. There's a reason why we often don't feel like we quite fit. There's a reason why it seems like there's a void within us. It's because this world is not our home. We're made for something more, and God's heart is for us to awaken to that fact. The Christmas story appears in the beginning of the gospel accounts in the New Testament. And each one has a little bit of a different focus and a little bit of a different tilt. But the book of Matthew is very intent on revealing Jesus being the long-awaited fulfillment of God's heart and desire for his creation. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let me get a drink real quick. The air is dry. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It took an angel speaking to Joseph in a dream to convince him that Mary's pregnancy wasn't a reason to call off the wedding. Rather, Mary's pregnancy was something that was divine and would change the world forever. The author tells us two very important pieces of information in this passage that reveals the heart of God for us and the heart of Christmas for the world. First, the arrival of Jesus was to save people from their sins. The world makes Christmas about so many other things, but the true meaning falls squarely on God's dealing with our greatest limiting factor. Sin is any way that we miss the intention God had for the world when he created it. Greed, gossip, unfaithfulness, hatred, racism, fill in the blank. All of it, when we do these things, we fall short of the glory of God. All of us have been subject to sin's evil influence, and we've felt the effects of sin's rule and reign. God's heart of compassion moved him to send Jesus as the way of rescue for the world. Secondly, the arrival of Jesus was so God could be with us. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was a revolutionary thought at the time of his birth. Every culture surrounding Bethlehem saw their gods as these angry deities who punished and corrected their subjects from a far way off. But this God so loved his broken creation that he wanted to get closer to it. He wanted to be nearby us. He became one of us with flesh and blood. To mourn when we mourn, to hurt when we hurt, to weep when we weep. God identifies with us so that we are given the opportunity then to identify with Him. We needed Jesus. We need Jesus. Someone once put it this way, said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. A Savior is one who eliminates any barrier between us and God. A Savior welcomes us into a safe place alongside a God who loves us. This love of God is spoken of in a passage that is a bit of an unconventional passage to use for a Christmas narrative. The book of John gives us a new perspective of what took place in Bethlehem on that Christmas night. And this is one of those passages, or these verses that I think that everybody knows. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Because of God's great love for us, He sent Jesus. But often we forget Jesus agreed to come. God sent Him, and Jesus came. When Jesus came, He so clearly lived with an unwavering commitment to His purpose. In other places of Scripture, he says Himself that He came to seek and to save the lost. You know, Jesus left His home to show us the way home. He gave up the splendors of heaven to walk in the brokenness of earth. Jesus laid aside His divinity to put on humanity. He did it all for one reason, and that was to make a way for us to return home to God. Have you ever been lost? Like physically lost? Maybe you found yourself in a place that you've never been before. I have several stories of being lost. I made a lot of stupid choices when I was a kid. But I think the most fitting for this setting is I once hopped on my bike when I was a young teenager, is before I had my driver's license. Hopped on my bike and I'm like, "Mom, I'm going to go for a bike ride." Okay. Now, I lived in the middle of nowhere. Closest town was 7 miles away. I knew some of the back roads, some of the logging roads. Man, I lived in the middle of Mark Twain National Forest. I'm going to go have some fun and just ride my bike through the woods. Went down some logging roads, some gravel roads, some creek beds. A couple hours later, I'm like, I have no idea where I'm at. I know I made left turns and right turns and left turns and up turns and back turns and down turns. And I got to a point I realized I didn't know where I was. But I knew enough that if I went in one direction far enough, I would hit either a river or a highway. I knew that much was possible. And if I hit the river, then I could find the highway. So I kept riding and kept riding, and I found this gravel road I came across, and I got to looking back and forth. I'm like, I think I know this road. I'm pretty sure this is the road that the school bus takes. So at least I had an idea at that point where I was. I followed the road down to the highway, made the turn to go to town. This was the next furthest town, which was like 10 miles from home. So I rode on into town on the highway. Got to the convenience store, called home, and said, "I'm on my way home. If I don't make it in a couple, 3 hours, come looking for me." So I rode back home on the highway. That was exciting. Something cool about how they built roads in southeast Missouri, there's a lot of hills, but every time you go up a hill, there's a curve. I don't know what it is about Missouri engineers, but they decided that it'd be fun, the top of every hill, to put a curve. It's bad enough when you're driving. It's frightening when you're on a bicycle. And you got the wind whipping past your ears. You can't tell if there's a car coming or not, but you're still riding. Far too many of us live our lives with no direction, carelessly making decisions that put us in danger. and keep us far from God. It's like when I was on this bike, I'm having fun, I'm enjoying myself, but I'm making some really terrible decisions on which direction I'm going, and I'm getting further and further away from home. And I don't know where I'm at. Christmas is God's way of pointing us back to a place where we belong. Christmas is like that gravel road that I found. It's like, this is the bus route. I know where I'm at. Christmas is God's way of leading us by His grace to our eternal family. We don't have to live our lives lost and broken because God's great love has made a way. John says the key to finding our way back home is belief in Jesus. When we believe in Him, we're saved from perishing or being lost forever. And we're given a new life that will last into eternity in our true home, that's in heaven. The Greek word for believe is pistuo, which means to be persuaded by someone or have a confidence in someone. A belief in Jesus is more than an intellectual exercise. Belief in Christ is to be so persuaded and confident that our lives are transformed and our words, our actions, and our thoughts become dictated by our faith, by our hope, and by our trust in Him. This is a work of the Holy Spirit and not something that we can really do on our own. This is why Jesus came to rescue us. He does the work when we submit to Him. And belief in Christ allows us to live fully today as well as living for eternity. At the heart of Christmas is Jesus' invitation to join Him and experience the full life that is available through Him. This mission began thousands of years ago in a small town called Bethlehem, but it continues to this very day. Of all of the gifts you could possibly receive and give over the coming days, this gift is by far the most valuable because it saves your soul. Author R.R. Reno writes about this rescue plan unleashed at Christmas. He uses some military language to capture the scene quite well. And here's what he writes. In my mind's eye, on Christmas Eve, I see a single commando tumbling out of the bomb bay doors of a B-52 at 30,000 feet. He falls silently in the midnight darkness into enemy territory. Satan sleeps, not knowing that he, being Jesus, will organize a rebellion. The empire of sin will fall, not from without, but from within. Like a commando severely hurt as he landed from far above, who has no apparent capacity to mount an effective action, or for that matter, any action at all. The powerless infant turns his face to ours and makes what, in that obscure stable, seems like a crazy, impossible demand. Join me. And that's the call today. Will you join Jesus and His work in the world of rescuing all of creation? Will you trust Him with your life if you haven't already done that? And unapologetically, believe in Him. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus in the form of a vulnerable baby to begin a powerful movement that is still active today. What began in an unassuming cradle led tragically to a Roman cross, but it ended victoriously with an empty tomb. Here in just a moment, we're going to gather around to sing one last hymn, Silent Night. As we do that, go ahead and grab your hymnals that are there in front of you. Turn to hymn 91. But as we're doing this, I want you to think about where you are with Jesus. Where are you at with Jesus? Have you surrendered your all to Him? If not, let tonight be the night that you do that. Don't leave this place without making that decision. Don't leave this place without making that important step. And I want you to see me when we finish this and let's talk about it, all right? I want us to make sure that we get everything done. Make sure that, you know, what better night to give your life to Jesus than Christmas Eve? Right? Let's pray, and then we'll gather around for our last hymn. Father, this is your day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what this day represents, what this day means. Lord, the time has come for us to look upon the manger once again and recognize this amazing grace and the miracle that is in the birth of Christ. God, we thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the gift of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right.